It is certainly a blessing to be with you, and it's a joy to be here. And it looks like we have several visitors with us this morning, and we do want to extend to you our heartfelt appreciation for your presence this morning. It's very good to have you, and thank you, and hope that you'll come back and be with us. And if you have any questions at all concerning anything that you hear taught or see practiced, we would be glad to sit down with you and open our Bibles along with our hearts and see what the Bible has to say about that. This morning we are going to examine ourselves and see if whether or not we are as resolved in service to the Lord our God as we ought to be. Some may think, well, this is a first of the year's type sermon. Yeah, it probably is. We usually make resolutions come the first of the year, but every day is a day that we ought to truly evaluate ourselves to see if we are doing the things that we ought to be doing for our God. I am resolved. That will be the invitation song. Appreciate Brother Moore leading the songs that he did. Joshua 24 and verse 15 is a passage that we're going to be looking at here in just a moment. And he led a song concerning the walls of Jericho and daring to stand like Joshua. And we're going to be looking at that passage. So let's first, though, begin with some introductory remarks concerning the concept of resolving something to begin with. To be successful in any field, regardless of what it may be, you have to be resolved. It takes and requires effort. You have to first make the decision that this is what you want to do. Then you have to purpose that in your heart that you're going to do it. Then you have to be determined in continuing to do what's necessary to achieve it. Then you have to continue that effort and continue it and persevere in it, and you'll be successful. That's just the recipe for success. That is also true with spiritual things. If we have not decided and purposed and determined and then practiced the things that we need to do and accomplish to be successful spiritually, we will not be who we ought to be. The term resolved, from dictionary.com, to use it as an adjective, it is someone who's firm in purpose or intent, that's determined. They are resolved. A verb, to come to a definite or earnest decision about, determined to do something. To come to a determination, make up one's mind to determine. A noun, a resolution or determination made as to follow some course of action. Now, where we are in our spiritual life is and has gotten to where we are by virtue of where we have been in the past and the decisions that we have made in the past. And some folks are still stuck way back there where the, you know, fellow says, I can't do that. Some Christians are kind of like that. Well, I can't do this and I can't do that. You know what? If that's your attitude, you'll never do anything, right? You've got to have a can-do attitude. We need to realize we can serve God. We can be faithful to God. We can overcome the things of this world. We can do that with God's help. And it's required that we seek God's help and we do what God asks us to do. But when we put on, as we just sang, you know, if we put on the panoply of God, we can stand against Satan. We can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one with the shield of faith. Did you know that? No, some people say, no, you can't do that. You can't fend off Satan. You cannot resist the devil. I beg to differ. The Bible says you can. Are we going to believe God? Are we going to believe men? I tell you what, sometimes I wonder. I really do. People who say such things, I think they're the type of person that simply hasn't made up their mind that they're going to overcome sin themselves. They want to continue to practice sin, so they say, well, I can't help it. I have nothing, you know, I have nothing that I can overcome it with. Well, it's true, you don't, but God does. Do you have enough faith in God? I can't do it, we'll never do anything. Well, maybe you've progressed beyond that point and you say, well, I want to. You know what you ought to do, and you might even want to do it. But then we need to progress and we need to seek out how to do it. And then after we figure out how to do it, then say, I'll try to do it. By the way, though, this isn't enough. You can't just say, I'm going to try Jesus. Because because a divided heart's never going to be successful. Just trying, Jesus, isn't going to work. You have to be wholehearted in, man. You've got to be 100% devoted and committed if Jesus Christ is truly going to profit you anything. You've got to give Him all. Just as Paul said, he lost it all so that he may gain Christ. That's the kind of attitude that we have to have. And realize, I can do it. Yes, I can, through the Lord's help. I can do it, and I will do it. Now, here's the point of resolve. I will do it. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be faithful to God. In Joshua, the 24th chapter, verse 14, the children of Israel, they've inherited the land. They've received God's promises. And Joshua is about to pass on. And Joshua tells the children of Israel, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." You see, there's a choice that must be made. "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a resolution. That's a commitment. That's a determination. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We will do it." In the book of Daniel, Daniel 1 and verse 8, we've been studying Daniel on Sunday evenings, and tonight we're going to be in Daniel chapter 11. So it's been a while, but back in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, remember where Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, delicacies? He purposed in his heart. He made a resolution with himself. He said, "I am not going to do that." And he didn't. In Psalms 37 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." But what must come first? My commitment to the Lord. My wholehearted commitment to the Lord. You commit your way to the Lord. You trust in Him, and you're going to be successful in your service to Him, because He's going to help you along the way. He's going to bring you along. Do you trust Him? Those who trust Him follow Him. Those who follow Him reap the rewards. In Acts the 11th chapter, in verses 22 and 23, verse 22 says, "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." Purpose of heart. My friend, we do not accidentally serve Jesus Christ. We do not accidentally become Christians. We do not accidentally remain Christians. We do not accidentally fall into heaven. We do not accidentally grow spiritually, become who we ought to be. We do not accidentally become the salt and the light of the earth. We do not accidentally become faithful to our Lord and Savior. It takes purpose and commitment. And anyone who fails to have that purpose and commitment will not be successful in their service to the Lord. In Psalms 101, Cameron read earlier from this text, in verse 1 it says, "I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness." Now, the psalmist here has a lot of "I wills" that he states very clearly. And you could say this is the class 101 of successful godly living right here. This is godly living 101. I will sing of mercy and justice. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely. I will walk within my house in a perfect way. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. It shall not cling to me. I will not know wickedness. I will. And I'm going to kind of use these four verses, and we'll include chapter 5 at the end. But I want to think, and I hope that you'll think with me, about these statements that the psalmist makes and how they would help us if we truly applied these things to our life as Christians. And I want to begin with the first thing that the psalmist says in Psalms 101 and verse 1. I will sing of mercy and justice. Mercy and justice. Why would someone sing of mercy and justice? Well, for us, we sing of mercy and justice because we are thankful for God's mercy, aren't we? If it were not for God's mercy, we would all be condemned. We would all have no hope. Without God's mercy, we would all be hopeless sinners destined for eternal ruin. I'm resolved to be grateful to God for His love, for His mercy, for His grace. I am resolved to be thankful. Listen, without a grateful heart, I'm not going to be able to serve my God. Because until and unless I humble myself before Him and recognize my desperate need for Him, I'm not going to be faithful to Him. It begins with this humble, gracious heart, thankful to God for His wonderful love and mercy. You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Many people want to focus on the latter part of that verse. Whoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. Well, I understand that believe is inclusive of more than just mental assent, okay? So let's just make that point and get it out of the way. But the emphasis of that passage is not what I do. The emphasis of that passage has told us what God has done. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son that you can be saved. That's what that passage is emphasizing. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this. And I'll just read through this real quick with me. It says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, the you here, you can put yourself in that boat, because we have all been dead in our trespasses and sins. But if you're a Christian, you've been made alive through Christ. In verse 2, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world." You know what that implies? Is that you once did these things, you don't do them anymore, right? Okay, so you once walked in the course of the world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You used to be disobedient, you're not disobedient anymore. Verse 3, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." What he's saying is, at one time you all did these evil things. You just kind of did whatever you thought that you wanted to do. You followed your own lust. You didn't follow God's rules, but you followed your own. And you did what you wanted to do. And therefore, because of that, you were by nature. In other words, there are natural consequences for your sinful actions. Your sin will produce only one thing, and that's death in you. There's no other course. That's what it's going to produce 100% of the time. But it says in verse 4, "but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Are we thankful for what God's done for us? Because we could not save ourselves without God's help, without God's provisions. We could not climb the ladder of salvation ourselves. You know, I think a lot of people may have that kind of understanding of it. You know, here are the steps of salvation. You do these, and boom, you're saved. You've saved yourself. There is a sense in which, yes, we save ourselves by conforming our will to God's will and doing what He tells us to do. But listen, those steps would not even be there if it were not for the grace of God. There would not be any opportunity if it were not for the grace of God. That's what it is. That's what grace is. Unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. But God has made a way possible for salvation. And that way is through Jesus Christ. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what we are and where we are in Christ. We have authority and power in Christ Jesus. We have authority over sin and over Satan. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. All these things are in Christ. Just like you go back to chapter 1 and verse 3. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. In other words, the salvation is not of you. It didn't come from you. You didn't make the way possible. You didn't do that. God did. God has provided salvation, and you can receive it through faith. Now, what kind of faith must you have to receive it? Well, it must be a faith that submits to God's will. But listen, that salvation is not of you. It is not of your works. It is not that you've earned it. It's not that you deserve it. But rather, in fact, God has provided it by His grace, and through faith, you can receive it. Through the kind of faith, the same kind of faith that Abraham had, the same kind of faith that anyone who has ever received blessing from God has, the kind of faith that trusts God enough to do what He tells you to do. That is the only kind of faith that's going to save you. But He says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't boast and say, look what we've done. All we can do is praise God for His wonderful grace and mercy in providing Jesus Christ so that we through Him can be saved. And we trust Him enough to follow Him so that we can follow Him to heaven. And so we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for that we should walk in them. And Romans 5 and verses 8 through 10, the same thing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We don't deserve that wonderful gift. Are we truly thankful for God's wonderful mercy and His grace? Gratitude will motivate us to a loyal and faithful service, life of service. But if we're not truly grateful, we're not going to be obedient. We're not going to be submissive. We're not going to joyfully yield ourselves to God's service. You know, an ungrateful heart will prevent you from being faithful to God. What kind of heart do you have? Are you thankful? What are you seeing of God's mercy and His justice? The Apostle Paul makes that very, very clear in Galatians 2 and verse 20. It's not him who lives, but Christ who lives through him. He has died to the world. He has died with Christ, and thus now it is Christ who lives in him. And he is so thankful. You know, in Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Listen to this. Which is your reasonable service. You know what that means? That means that you're God's anyway. And the reality is, it is only reasonable for our Creator to ask us to live a certain way. It is only reasonable for the Creator of this universe to hand down His will and expect us to follow it. We're His creatures. That's not the other way around. And it's our reasonable service, and this is something else that we need to think about. It's even more reasonable for us to give ourselves wholly to God because of what He's done for us and that He's given His only begotten Son for us. How much more then is it reasonable for us to be obedient and submissive to God? So, are we truly thankful for what God has done? God will indeed reward the thankful. There's no question about that. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's going to bless you. But of course, we are so thankful, aren't we, for what God has done for us. The psalmist says, I will sing praises. Oh, we're going to praise the Lord. If we're truly thankful to Him, we're certainly going to praise Him. I'm going to praise and I'm going to worship the Lord. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're going to be a people of song. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We're going to be people of song. You know what? Paul and Silas were in a dungeon in Philippi. And I can just kind of picture what that scene was like. They were in the stocks. They were bound in a dirty, nasty, probably wet, moldy dungeon. Probably rats running around on the floor. Probably rat feces and everything else all over the place. It was just a nasty thing back then. I mean, it was nothing like a modern-day prison. But that's where Paul and Silas were. But you know what they were doing? They were singing praises to God. That's what they were doing. If they can sing in their circumstance, certainly we can sing in ours, right? We need to be people of praise. Let us be people of praise to God because of what He's done for us. And sing our praises to Him because of who He is. We should sing of God's love, of Jesus' sacrifice, of salvation, singing of heaven. We have so many wonderful things to sing about. And we are instructed, by the way, to sing together. You know, the psalmist also said in Psalms 122 and verse 1 that he was happy, that he was glad when it was time to go to the house of the Lord. He was glad. Why? Because they came together to worship God. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, they came together as a church. And 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, when they came together as a church, they were to sing. And they did sing. And they were to understand what they were singing. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the idea, I think, is even more clarified in Colossians 3:16, admonishing one another. We sing together. We encourage each other through singing together. We are to assemble together to encourage one another. But when David says, I will sing praises, you know, he's picturing this collective worship of faithful children of God coming together and singing praises to God. That is an encouraging thing. We are to assemble together to worship, to encourage. We worship God and we encourage each other. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verses 24 and 25, everybody knows what verse 25 says, don't you? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We all know that. But look at verse 24, because that's just as important, isn't it? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We come together for what purpose? To encourage one another. To lift up one another. To strengthen one another. And singing together is one of the means that God has chosen that we are to implement to carry that out. I will sing praises to God. I am resolved to be a worshiper of God and to worship with the people of God. I will behave wisely in a perfect way, he says in verse 2. I will behave wisely. I am resolved to follow God's word, to keep His commandments, to follow His precepts, to live according to His judgment. Listen, only a fool says, I ain't got to do that. Only a fool says, no, I don't need to do that. Listen, to walk wisely means to walk according to God's will. And Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, Psalms 111 and verse 10, 15 and verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, you have to first properly respect and honor God. There's an awe that must exist in your heart for our Creator. You put Him in His proper place. Okay, then you respond in kind. You respond by doing what He says because you fear Him, because He's God. And you do what He tells you to do. In the book of Psalms, in Psalms 119, beginning In verse 97, we could read the whole 119th Psalm, but that would take us a while. But Psalms 119, beginning in verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I am resolved to follow God's will. I am resolved to keep His commandments, follow His precepts, to live according to His judgments." In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." In Psalm, going back to Psalms 119, look at verse 105. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and the light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." There's a resolution, isn't it? That's his resolution. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O God, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord." So he has committed himself to serving the Lord. Does he suffer for that? Yes. In fact, you go down to verse 15. "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." To live wisely requires that I listen to God's word, that I receive his word, that I reverence him and do what he tells me to do. That's a wise fellow. Am I a person who has resolved to keep God's word, to purpose, to commit my life to serving God according to His word, not according to what I want to do, but truly be open and honest and allow God to teach me, truly be open and honest and commit to follow whatever God says, not what any man says? That's a truly wise person. In Proverbs, the fourth chapter, I'd just like to invite you, take that and read it this afternoon when you get home. If you are where you can, read Proverbs chapter 4 and think about it from this perspective. Okay? Listening. If you want to be wise, listen to God. If you want to be wise, hear what He has to say. If you want to be wise, commit your heart and purpose to guide your heart into the things of God. Don't follow your heart. Guide your heart into the things of wisdom, the wisdom of God. Then the psalmist says, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." Well, of course, he's thankful to God. He's keeping in mind the mercy and the love of God. He's also praising and worshiping God. He's also now committed himself to walk wisely. And now he says, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." You know, we all need to resolve to be the godly father or husband, mother or wife, son or daughter, whatever the relationship may be. We must all resolve to be the godly person that we ought to be in our house. Be that godly mama. Be that godly daddy so that your children can see that. He says, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." Listen. You cannot be a hypocrite and hide that from your children. They see it. They know it. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. That text is emphasizing the need to teach your children, to bring them up in the way of God. You teach them to love God first with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as their self. And you teach them the ways of God. You keep the Word of God before them constantly. Hang it on every post. Hang it before them before they see it everywhere in the house. I say to you, most importantly, hang it on your own heart so that they see it in your life. constantly, every day. We need to be parents who are committed to being godly parents. We need to be committed to being godly husbands and wives. Because when we follow God's law, when we follow God's will, when we act wisely according to His precepts and judgments, I want to say to you that when a husband and a wife does that, that home, there's not going to be any problems they can't overcome. There's not going to be anything in that family that's going to tear them apart. If mom and dad love God with all their heart equally, put God first, in fact, love God more than they love each other, that's going to be a happy home. Are we resolved to walk within our houses with a perfect heart? That, of course, is in line and perfect as God defines it. Whole and following His word. Blameless. I am resolved to be godly, even in secret. You see what we have? We have this kind of saying in America. It says, you know, what happens in my house stays in my house. You know, it's in my house, and I've got a right to do in my house whatever I want to do in my house, right? Nobody has the right to tell me what I can do in my own house, right? Kind of mindset that we've got. And really, that's kind of true, I guess. You know, the government doesn't have any right to tell you what you can or can't do in your own house unless it's hurting somebody else. There should be limits there. I understand that. But listen, God can see you in your house. God knows what you do in your secret room, in the dark. You can't hide from God. God knows what you do at home. There are some people who you meet them out on the street, you think they're such a wonderful person. You may see them at church every Sunday, every Wednesday. You may see them in other places, and they're such great people. But what do they do at home? You know what? Here's a reality. We really don't know. But God does. And so I walk within my house with a perfect heart. That means I am true to God even when I'm in secret. When I'm by myself. When I'm down in the deer woods and I'm all by myself. Am I still serving God? Faithful to God? I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I am resolved to set nothing wicked before my eyes. Don't flirt with temptation. Job says in Job 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a woman. Psalms 119 and verse 37. Proverbs 6 and verse 25. Proverbs 23, 31 through 35. You know, all these passages talk about not looking or not beholding that which is sinful, that which is wicked. In Proverbs 23 verses 31 through 35, he says, don't look at the wine when it's moves about in the cup. Stay away from that stuff. I am resolved never to flirt with temptation. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 28 through 30, Jesus there talks about adultery in the heart. And he says that if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already. Okay, that's verse 28. But listen to verse 29. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Why? Because sin's that serious. And I need to do everything in my power to stay away from sin. That's what the psalmist is saying here. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Now, you know what? He's saying this. David himself failed to do this one time, didn't he? He looked out and he saw Bathsheba bathing. And he looked upon her. He lusted for her. He had her brought up to him. He laid with her. She became pregnant. He then tries to cover his sin up by bringing her husband in from the battlefront, Uriah, and tries to get him to go into his wife, trying to cover up his sin. But he wouldn't go in. He had more honor than that. So David sends him back to the front line and has him killed. Why? It all began with setting something that he shouldn't be looking at before his eyes. And he kept looking at it. Don't set anything wicked before your eyes. Don't flirt with temptation. He says, I am resolved to hate the work of those who fall away to hate sin, all sin. Listen, I need to learn how to hate sin. I need to see sin as God sees sin. Psalms 97 verse 10. He hates sin. And so should I. All sin. Not one sin over another. All sin is to be hated by the child of God. I am resolved to never condone or to facilitate sin. He says, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. I'm not going to participate in it. I'm not going to endorse it. I'm not going to compromise with it. I'm not going to facilitate it. As Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verses 3 through 13, he says, do not have fellowship with the evil works of darkness. Don't. Get out of those things. Stay away from those things. And stay away from those people who do those things. Now, I do believe that we, and the psalmist didn't say, you know, I hate the person who does. He says, I hate the works of the person who does those things. I need to hate sin. But I still need to have a love for the sinner and hoping and praying that he'll repent and do what I can to help him. I'm resolved. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I am resolved to never listen to the slander and gossip of the wicked. Verse 5, Psalms 101 and verse 5 says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Slander. Backbiting. Malicious words. We were talking about Diotrephes in Bible class this morning. He used malicious words against the Apostle John and those who were sent by John. He slandered them. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. You know, Jesus says that those who speak evil, those who hate their brother, he says they're murderers. I mean, you want to condemn your brother, you want to slander them falsely accuse them. Well, what was the penalty in the Old Testament for a false witness? Death. That tells you a little bit about what God thinks about it. This is serious, serious stuff. I am resolved to love my brother. Instead of hating my brother, instead of wanting his ruin, I should be resolved to love my brother, to seek justice for the upright, to seek justice and defend the helpless, the orphans and the widows and those who are poor. I should be wanting to help them and protect them, to seek justice for them. But this would apply to anyone who is right. I should always, and here, this is a very, very important point to remember. I must always look for the best in somebody instead of trying to look for the worst in somebody. I should, if I love them, that's exactly what I'm going to do. If I love people, I'm not always going to try to find where they where they fall short. I'm going to be trying to find out their strengths. If I love them, that's what I'm going to do. A person who loves somebody always looks for the best in that thing, not the worst. So I am resolved to love my brother. Believe all things. You know, that's one of the qualities of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love believes all things, hopes all things. So, I am resolved to love. That's kind of going through that text, verses 1 through 5 of Psalms 101. Spiritual growth 101, if you will. I am resolved. Let me throw some other things at you real quick and the lesson will be yours. I am resolved to grow spiritually. Now, those things that we've talked about already are things that are necessary to that. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, I am to give all diligence to add to my faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, I am responsible for giving all diligence to add these things to my faith. I have to do that. I'm resolved to get it done. I am resolved to study God's Word. That's one of the ways that I add to my faith. I continue to build upon my faith. The more I study God's Word, the stronger my faith is going to be. I need to search God's word to see whether the things that I am taught are so. Don't trust anybody. Don't trust me. Don't trust any man. You have a responsibility to dig in your own Bible for yourself to find out what the truth is. And you need to do that. You need to study God's word, because that's where the truth is. I need to resolve to attend every service and every Bible study of the church. That's my commitment. This is my commitment. I am resolved to do this. Psalms 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I am resolved to encourage and to help those who need it. Those who are sick physically, those who are ill, those who are old and are unable to really help themselves, they need assistance, they need help. Can we all resolve that we're going to do what we can to help them, to encourage them? Matthew 25 and verse 36, what about those who, you know, those who were sick and in need? They comforted. Those who were godly and those who were received by Christ comforted and helped those who were in need. What about those who didn't help those who were in need? Jesus said to those people, "Depart from me." To give sacrificially. I need to give sacrificially to the Lord, to His work. And I need to resolve within my own self to share the gospel. We need to be busy sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't do that if I don't grow spiritually myself, if I don't study the Word of God myself, if I'm not taking advantage of what the church provides and growing spiritually, I'm not going to be able to share the gospel with others. So certainly some of these things must go before the others. But we must all resolve to do what we can in our service to the Lord. I am resolved. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Can you say, "I am resolved to become a Christian, a child of God"? What do I do? Well, you must hear the gospel. You must hear the truth of Jesus Christ. You must hear the gospel of Christ. You must believe that gospel. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:24, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." You must repent of your sins and you must turn in your heart to God. Acts 17:30, all men must repent. Confess, in Romans 10 and verse 9, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must make that confession. Be baptized. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. To become a Christian, these things are absolutely necessary. In order to save your own souls, you must by faith submit to the provision that God has given you. Are you thankful and grateful enough for what He's done and provided? Are we committed and resolved to do anything within our power to be saved and to save as many people as we can? Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, and not yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Today is the day of salvation for everyone here. Salvation is not just a one point in time thing that you do once and it's forever settled, it's done. That's not what it is. In fact, this statement is found several times. It's found also in Hebrews chapter 4. Paul makes a statement here, today is the day of salvation. We need to understand that. And am I resolved to live this day in service to the Lord? I am resolved no longer to linger. Can you say that? Maybe and hopefully these things have been beneficial to you. If we can help you in any way, in your obedience to the gospel, anything that you need, our prayer is that you will be resolved to do what's necessary so that you can be right with God. That you can grow spiritually. And that you will be with God forever and ever in heaven. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand? While we sing.